Man, I mentioned how we would, you know, Lord willing, just have our business meetings on Sunday night. We're not having one tonight. I'm just saying that, Lord willing, in the future, we'll do that. I did want to mention one thing about quote-unquote business, but to ask y'all to pray about it, is this. I did meet with the electricians yesterday, and they walked through the building, and so we got a few things we got to figure out this week. Hopefully, if it's any good news, they said they could possibly have everything done within a month. So, prayerfully, that can happen. I mean, praise God, but there are some kind of challenges as well that we're hoping to figure out this week. So, just appreciate your prayers for that. And so, do appreciate that prayer for Brother Jake. Just, we definitely, as I think the Lord has taught me, that everything that God has commanded us to do, whether that's preach the gospel, love our neighbors, we love ourselves, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it all points us back to Christ. It all points us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, how are you to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, like Christ did. How are you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, like Christ did. How are you to preach the gospel to every creature? Like Christ did. How are you to disciple believers, Brother Antoine? Like Christ did. Praise God. Amen. So all of this, and just as Brother Jake was praying there, is all of these qualifications, and, you know, as I mentioned, I preached a message one time called Follow the Leader, and just went through these classical qualifications of the bishop and the elder and the pastor, and just shown how with each one of them, you can see them commanded to us as Christians, you know, whether it's the pastor, you know, except for, you know, possibly like the husband of one wife, obviously that doesn't apply to all of us, but there's at least in there a kernel of the quality of as far as like loyalty and exemplifying basically what it means to be, if God's called you to marriage, basically to be just that faithful, lifelong, like loyal relationship that should basically exemplify the relationship with Christ and His church. So there's everything that we look at in these qualifications of bishops. And what I hope and pray, and recently I've thought about this a lot more, is that when you hear these things, not only like first and foremost, just pray for our future pastor, right? Pray for like each one of these things. I mean, I think we asked in the questionnaire. Well, I know we asked in the questionnaire. We asked if was there anything in these qualifications that they struggled with, and so we got, you know, thankfully in the responses, you know, they actually mentioned, they're honest. I struggle with this. You know, it's not that somebody with these qualifications would perfectly fulfill these in every single degree and every single nuance, but because as we've seen here, like just looking at the distinct aspects of it, there's like 85. That's a lot, you know. That's the full spectrum basically of what qualifies a man for the office is quite in depth, and it's quite a high of a demand basically on someone. And, you know, we can see this even in the Christian life as well, but it's like we can't do anything without Christ, right? And in some sense, it's very, very easy to fall. I think it was Robert Roberts who wrote the hymn, what's that hymn called? But it's basically says in the part where it says, take my heart, Lord, and seal it for thy courts above. What's the name of that hymn? Come thou fountain. Yeah, count thou the fountain of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Fill my tongue with songs of loudest praise. Am I saying that right, brother? I'm skipping my. Need to memorize hymns like you memorize verses. No, a hard enough time memorizing verses. So the you know, he said in one of the lines of that hymn, he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That was a pastor. I believe Robert Roberts was a pastor. And so we We resonate with that, right? We resonate with prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. And so if we are this way, obviously we understand that that man that's called to that is gifted to fulfill that office as a pastor and a bishop, he has the same problem, you know. He has the same testimony. I'm prone, in my flesh, I'm prone to wander. So has to keep himself vigilantly. And we, in a sense, as much as he should have the chief desire to ensure that all of these qualifications are there in his life and that he's maintaining them, basically, we should be praying for him as well. So when you hear that he must be a man, you praise God, you can... That seems kind of like a silly one, but it's silly in the sense of like, oh God, please make sure he stays a man. That's not, but I mean, I guess at the point that you're kind of like, yeah, I don't know if I'm a man or not anymore. You've probably way far gone, too far than, but sadly in our day and age, I mean, as it says, he that thinks he stands should take heed lest he fall, right? So. In our day and age, we do have those who claim to be pastors who are transitioning, or they're already there in, you know, pastoring. It's really sad, but I actually looked up one time if there's any Baptist churches, I think, in Indianapolis. I think it's Madison Avenue Baptist Church. They're on YouTube. Had a female reverend, you know, preaching her message. She had like a scarf on, or whatever those things are, the little ministerial things, you know? You've seen those that they wear? And it had rainbow flags all over it. And I was like... So, but nevertheless, as we see here in number two, blameless, right? Like, so we when we see these things, again, we should cry out to God, like, God, you know, I guess in some sense, if we were to go beyond that, just maybe a superficial look at that, it's like a man that exhibits and continues to strengthen himself, basically, in biblical masculinity, right? Be the type of man that the Bible describes a man to be. That's something we can pray for. It's the same thing we can pray with the sisters. You know, it's like a biblical lady, a biblical woman is something we can continually strive to. As we know, God has beautifully created the genders, basically, and has, you know, called us to basically, don't just call yourself, you're not a woman just because of biology. You know, there's deeper things that we can see in Scripture that exemplify what biblical femininity is and biblical masculinity as well. So when we see blameless, oh God, please keep him blameless, vigilant, keep him vigilant, sober, of good behavior, holy, just, patient, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous, right? The 15th one, a lover of good men, temperate, you know, keep him temperate, God. Give us a man like this that is a man after your own heart, that is grave, that is unrebukable, that is meek, that is without partiality, that is without hypocrisy, you know, that has an unfeigned faith. And he stays that way, right? If anything's shown us lately, I do believe we've seen that it is possible, even if someone does have a... Even if someone is currently without hypocrisy, it doesn't mean that hypocrisy cannot creep in. It definitely can. So, something we should be praying for, not only in the man of God, but as well for ourselves, that we would be people of God that are without hypocrisy and that have an unfeigned faith. And so tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at 22. And I actually thought, as I was just looking again at No Brawler, I was just thinking about, you know, that being a peacemaker, and then I was like, oh, the next one is being peaceable. So this works very, very well together. So Lord willing, we'll just look at both of these tonight. But again, being rooted in Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. This is what we should be looking at. So what it says in Matthew 12:19 about Christ himself is that he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. In John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 through 32, it says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So Christ didn't enter into needless quarrels, nor did he retaliate when he was reviled. Instead, he bore injustice with a quiet strength and faith, and he answered with gracious words. His peace was not a coward's silence, but a sovereign refusal to brawl just for the sake of brawling. And so pastors and elders must embody the same spirit, to lead not by loud contentions, but by calm conviction and tender correction. Now, when people have a disagreement, is that a debate? Are you sure? If people have a disagreement, is that a debate? Yes, bro.
I thought the debate is when they communicate about the disagreement.
Mm-hmm. You talk about it.
I'm sorry?
You talk about what you're disagreeing
about. Okay. Then I see I need to be more specific. You're right. How do they know they have a disagreement if they don't talk, though? I guess that's what I'm...
You have to talk to know about it.
To bring a little bit more clarity, Brother Antoine, when people have a disagreement and they know about it and they talk about it, is that a debate?
Are they arguing it?
Well, if they argue about it, then they're, and they no longer argue about it, then it's no longer a disagreement. Amen? Sister Rachel, what did you say?
Well, I was saying, I don't know if they necessarily have to argue per se. I guess in my mind, when you argue, it's more of a heated discussion, yeah. Debate, where I've had debates before, and it was like God was there. Like they were genuinely, like they believed their side, but they were willing to hear the other side. Amen. And it wasn't an argument. It wasn't a fight. It was just genuine,
right.
Conversing each side.
Right. The reason I ask this is because it is an interesting term. It's an interesting phrase. I have a book. I praise God that God grows us. Like I believe he's grown me in this area. If this tells you anything, years ago, right? So I've been saved about 20 years, but years ago, as I would have a lot of conversations and whatnot with my cousin, you know, Brother Aaron, I was at his place and he had this bookshelf where he was like, you want any of those books you can, I was like, can I get this one? And the title of the book was Argumentation and Debate. And he was like, no, no. You don't need any more of that. You know, basically, like, but that's what the word, it is, like making an argument in and of itself is not sinful and wrong, you know, and debating in and of itself, in a sense, is not sinful and wrong. It's how you do it.
Right.
So, Brother Antoine, you going to say something? Or did I talk too long? I'm sorry.
No, yes.
Okay. So there is a sense in which there is a sinful debate, which we do need to stay away from, right? When you watch the news, hopefully you don't watch a lot of it. Praise God, Sister Sharon. Some people think that when they watch people online, like on Fox or something like that, it's like, well, that guy's very effective, you know? It's like, I need to be like that. No. No. In fact, what the world likes to see is a fight. It is because it is fleshly and whatnot. The world loves to see those heated fights online. It's like, I mean, sadly, I see people putting that on social media. They put the little meme with the person eating popcorn. Like, oh, I just went into a fight. Yes, I want to watch this. This is entertainment. That should never be our heart and spirit. And, you know, I think it does say, well, it does say in Romans about how that as far as like the sinfulness of man, that they're full of all malignity and strife and debate.
But this is the problem that we can have, though, is that the same word used for debate there is used for what Paul did when he would go into the synagogues and he would reason about Christ every Sabbath day. So, again, it matters how you're going about it. It matters how, if you are, this is what I have found. I was talking to this guy on a college campus actually one time. It was a very sweet, actually, conversation. I believe his name is Thomas. But he at one point I said in this debate, he's like, oh, wait. I was like, what? And he goes, we're not debating, are we? And I'm like, yeah, we kind of are. He's like, because I don't really want to debate. I'm like, well, there's two different types of debate. There's debate where someone's trying to win above all costs. Like, they may even know that they're wrong and they're still debating that point, and they're still they're prideful and they don't care about what the other person says. They're just trying to win at all costs. And then there's just the reasoning through things where we don't agree on the same thing and we're trying to talk those through, and we're both, basically, as you said, just being open to being corrected and being wrong. I said, I'm not trying to talk with you in a sense. Like, I know people, I've seen people in debates that basically use debate tactics to change the subject, to, you know, get somebody to stop focusing, like red herrings, things like that, to stop focusing on what's, you know, the fact that they're not answering the question or something like that. It's like, that's wrong, I think. I don't think debate in and of itself is wrong. I just think it's wrong when people use those types of debate tactics. So at the end of the day, when the audience votes on it, they're the winner. And that's basically, you know, what I think is what we can consider sinful debate and these types of quarrels. And I'm only saying that for the fact that when you do, and you'll see this, but when you do look in Scripture, you'll see that there's many places, I believe, where it says for us to strive. We are to strive. We are to strive for the truth. We're to earnestly contend for the faith, which is once delivered unto the saints. Brother Kyle.
Yeah, Paul's the one that said, debates and stuff like that, right?
Right.
But he withstood Peter in the face, so obviously confronting false doctrines, not debating.
Right. Amen. Amen. And, well, yeah. Well, you mean not a sinful debate, right?
Right. Yeah, I mean, yeah. And one thing that Chris said before that really struck me was he said that we don't debate, we declare truth, and that's...
Right.
Yeah, I think that's very true. We don't debate. It's like, well, which one of us is right? Let's talk forever and let people decide. It's like, no, this is what the Scriptures say. This is correct, and we point out error.
Right. And I think we can do that. But I do, you know, a fuller understanding of this would be to look into these passages. And this isn't necessarily the topic of tonight, but it does somewhat deal with it. Is that we do have, like I said, the Apostle Paul that went to the synagogues every Sabbath day and he reasoned, and that's the word for debate. So he would go back and forth, you know, talking about the truth, talking about these things and trying to basically show someone, not striving, but being gentle basically to all men. And, you know, that they would basically see the error of the ways by the grace of God. I do know that sometimes I don't necessarily agree with that. Some pastors just say, I'm not going to get into a discussion with these people. I'm going to just preach to them and let the chips fall where they may. Sometimes getting into those discussions completely flips everything on its head. Yes, brother.
I was going to say, what you just said, well, Scripture is totally correct. What you said about being gentle and stuff like that. Because what people love, and, you know, like the popcorn eating gifs, is when someone says, lived wrecked and like couldn't answer this question right away, you know, stuff like that. That's the kind of like reaction, kind of clickbait stuff I don't think is productive or anything. And
yeah.
Sometimes there's no answer when you point out error, but like I said, we just try to be gentle with all men. We're trying to get their hearts, not like wreck them for YouTube and and then, you know, then what'd you gain, really?
Right.
Maybe your side will clap for you, but we'll let you get at it.
Right. Right. Amen. I know some people like this online who, I mean, they just debate all the time. You see, they love it. They love, you know, and it's almost like they love the strife. They purposely, a lot of times, they get in big arguments, and it's just their mentality. They just like
they start making fun of people. They start, just mocking them and things like that. If we look at verse arcs, Proverbs chapter 15, 1 and 18 says, verse 1 and verse 18 says, a soft answer, this is verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Verse 18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. All right. I do know, there's one fellow I like watching. He gets in a lot of discussions or whatnot on the street. But I do. I was just watching one today where I think he went a little bit overboard. He was saying words that were actually like, they were making the person more and more mad. And there's a way that you can softly answer someone to not continue. Like you already know there's a fire there. They're already angry. And you're just like, you're angry. Let's just make you more angry. You know. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. And like I said, I believe the Lord has really helped me with this in a sense of like, there has been times where I've gone on and on and on with people and tried to reason with them and gone back and forth. And, you know, I have found that is the fleshly side of even if I'm trying to do the right thing, they eventually out themselves by saying this. I love this. That's what they say. I'm like, okay, well, I'm done. You know, like, I didn't know you were actually like you thought this was fun. You know, like, you know, it's really sad, you know, but I just got to knock the dust off my feet and move on. You know, it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no man, this is actually our verse, but to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And so, this, I do believe that there's passages like this that sometimes we look at and we take them as this basically a blanket statement. And I just don't think you can do that when you look at all of Scripture. Like, this is the general aspect of that someone should be speaking in. Like, again, if we're going to look at Christ as our model, we can tell that he was very, very meek, right? But he was very fierce to the Pharisees. So there was times where he didn't hold back. You know, he said, you're white as sepulchres. You're full of, you know, you look all pretty outside, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. You know, you're children of hell. You know, he said about Herod, he said, you go tell that fox, you know, this. And so there's times of that, you know, where you know, sometimes our language may need to be strong against, you know, false teachers, you know, those who have been rebuked or, reproved over and over again, and they're persisting in their hard-heartedness and their wickedness. But I think it is the general attitude or our general responses. If somebody comes along, If the person's testimony is that whenever somebody disagrees with them, you hear them like yelling and getting in an argument and throwing books in the air. I can't believe this. You know, it's like there's something wrong there. This the person is we have a problem with brawling. You know, with when and always getting into contentious arguments. You know, so this term really describes a person who eagerly enters into disputes, escalating conflict rather than seeking peace or resolution. So a brawler is someone who eagerly gets into these things. And again, I've seen this, sadly. I've seen it in myself in times past, but I've also seen it in others, in a worse way. And could I do the same thing? Yes, but it's like, man, this person's just eagerly seeking fights. It's like they're always going after it. And that's what I believe that the Bible is saying here. And this is actually in Titus chapter 3, so this is actually directed towards all of us, that none of us should be this way. None of us should be eager to enter into a quarrel. All right. So to be no brawler means to refuse the role of a contentious provoker, you know, a provocateur. The no brawler pastor exercises self-control in speech and conduct, refusing to inflame disputes or pursue personal victory in quarrels. Instead, he disciplines the spirit to maintain peace and wins others through gentle correction. It is the opposite of a harsh, quick-tempered man who courts conflict and delights in controversy. Such a man is patient, slow to anger, and eager to restore unity. So not being a contentious provocateur
It's interesting that you mentioned, I was thinking of Brother Beller, but it's interesting that you mentioned Stephen Anderson today, because would you say that he is a contentious provocateur? It is. Brother Beller actually said about him, because he ended up on his repentance blacklist, he said, "I take it as a badge of honor," but he said, "I think he's an agent provocateur." So that's kind of like where this word came from. I had to look that up at the time. Like, what is an agent provocateur, you know? Have you ever heard of that before?
I heard the term. I don't know if I remember what it means.
It may be a little bit conspiratorial, but it's basically a belief that sometimes the FBI and the CIA sends agents into, like, churches and purposely make they be as nasty as possible to make, like, Baptists look bad or whatnot. It's an interesting... Yes, it's kind of conspiracy. It is conspiratorial, but I was thinking about it today. It's like, if the devil recognizes where the most basically truth is proclaimed, would he try to sabotage it in whatever way he possibly could? When somebody is so out there, I mean, he preached messages basically where he said, "You think I'm going to go home and pray for Barack Obama's salvation when I go to bed tonight? No, I'm going to pray that he dies and he goes to hell. I'm going to pray that he melts like a slug." It's like, what? You know, I don't remember anybody in the Bible speaking this way, you know. And so it did definitely seem like he was purposely provocative, you know, and trying to make people angry. So some diagnostic questions we could ask ourselves is, when conflict arises, is our first response to escalate it or to seek peace? Can you receive correction? Can I receive correction without arguing back? It's definitely something I'm seeking to grow in. It's like, the truth. I'm just trying to stick to the truth. But it's like, yes, but I don't always need to. I heard what you said. Thank you. I'll pray about that. You know, that may be, at times, that may be the best answer. Even if you think they're completely wrong, I'm going to correct them now. It's like, well, especially if you're being corrected, you know, it's like you do this. And you might be thinking, I don't do that. What are you talking about? Okay, thank you. Thank you for the correction. That could be the best thing, you know. You know, as it says in Proverbs 9, it says, a wise man, he loves rebuke. He loves to be corrected. If we do have a problem, if the man of God has a problem, reflect on us as well. If we have a problem with being corrected, there's a big problem. You know, it would behoove us to be wise and actually ask the question, even if the person's wrong. Maybe they complain all the time. Maybe it's like, man, did you stop being nitpicky on me? Maybe it's like, oh, well, God, give me wisdom to understand how maybe something in what they're saying is true. Something what they're saying is right, and maybe I need to be better. Maybe you want me to be even more, perfect in this matter, even more mature. How often do you find yourselves involved in disputes or sharp exchanges? If you constantly find yourself in disputes and sharp exchanges, it's a problem. Sometimes it looks that way, Brother Jake. I says, "Why?" He asked me, "Well, why does your Facebook?" Because nobody pays attention to my positive, happy posts with flowers and things. They all pay attention to the ones where I'm like, just bringing out something that's like, oh, dumpster fire. It's like, no, I don't mean to start a dumpster fire. I'm just pointing out an issue, you know? But look at the other 25 posts that I did where I was just like, you know, so it's like they say, nobody pays attention to everybody safely driving down the road. It's when there's a wreck that everybody stops and looks, right? But how often do you find yourself? If this is all the time, that's definitely a problem. Do you pursue unity in the church even when you feel wronged? Something we can all strive for. Seek unity instead. Instead of causing further division, seek unity. Are your words seasoned with gentleness, or are they charged with aggression? So B.H. Carroll said, the wisdom of a pastor is shown not in his loud voice or sharp tongue, but in his ability to calm the storm with a word. Strife is the fool's choice. The wise man keeps peace.
Thomas Watson said, striving in the spirit is like wrestling with the wind. The true Christian wrestles softly, conquering with meekness and love, not by loud clamor and dispute. I remember watching a debate one time. It was on abortion. And somebody actually mentioned, it was a college professor, female, and this other guy, Christian. And the way that she went about it, the person actually said, watching that, I think she's going to win people to her position, even though she's wrong, because she was so like amiable and gentle about it. In a sense, I had to agree with them. I was like, yeah, she was wrong. So that's just something to consider, that you could be right, right, in your position, but you could come across like a bull in a china shop and nobody cares. You know what I mean? What's that? I thought you were about to raise your hand. Yeah. You know anybody like that? They're right, but they come across like a bull in a china shop, and they're just like, you?
I remember myself being like that at times.
So Christ was the ultimate no-brawler. He faced false accusations without retaliation. He silenced enemies with truth and grace. He bore insults without insult. His victory was won by peace, not by power, by meekness, not by might. Or that you could almost say that his peace was his power. But the pastor who refuses to brawl walks in his footsteps, offering a calm leadership, gentle correction, and a heart devoted to unity. In a world that is quick to quarrel, such a man would truly be a beacon of Christ's peace. Praise God. So, like I said, I thought it's amazing how time can fly. So, not going to be able to actually get to Peaceable, I think, or else we'll be here for maybe another half hour, an hour. But sometimes that's enough for us to think about, right? Not a brawler. Any thoughts or questions on this? Further thoughts? The counterpart to it is being a peacemaker, you know, being one that does not seek for war, but seeks for peace. And again, we have great truths in the scripture that kind of help us and guide us towards this peace, such as a soft answer. Like, don't forget that. A soft answer will turn away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. When you find out what those grievous words are, don't use them. You know, sometimes it's trial and error. You're like, I should not have said that. This causes strife, you know. And that is the way of the peacemaker. That is the one way of the one who is not a brawler. You know, would to God that we would be this way, that we would not debate in some fleshly way, like just seeking to win an argument at all costs, but truly just wanting to know the truth and wanting to walk in it, you know. The best type of dialogue or disagreement or argumentation to get in with somebody is when you agree with them already and you're just striving to find out how to more perfectly reach the goal that you're both trying to reach, you know. Other than that, many times it is just preaching. I remember, I think I told this story before, I was helping someone move and they were talking about going and getting wine, I think, with my mom, and I was like, wine is a mocker, and a strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And she said, well, Jesus made water into wine, didn't he? And my response was, I think this was led of the Lord too. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So just repeated the truth, basically. And bless the Lord, it actually had an effect, but hopefully we can be on the same page with people and just strive to perfect that, which maybe there may be a disagreement sometimes. But Brother Antoine, you were praying that this morning, right? Iron sharpeneth iron, so doth the man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Hopefully that's all our hearts. And that's what we can say. Listen, I'm not trying to fight with you. I'm not trying to war with you. I just want to, you know, sharpen you. If I can be sharpened, praise God. Maybe I'm wrong. I'd like to know if I'm wrong. I'd like to be sharpened in the truth.